Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, Mark 1, 7 to 8, and Luke 3, 15 to 18, but we'll be reading from Luke 3, 15 to 18, the encouraging message of Messiah's forerunner. Israel's last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, and God gave him the ministry of preparing Israel for her Messiah. That preparatory ministry is presented in Matthew 3, 1 to 12, Mark 1, 1 to 8, and Luke 3, 1 to 18. As that forerunner, John began by denouncing Israel's sins, but he continued by encouraging Israel's people in predicting the promised blessings of the Messiah. So we view these passages for our insight and application. I'd like to look at the passage, and then we'll look at read it. Study these. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Messiah or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Okay, the message of John the Baptist was not only a scathing denunciation of sin and an urgent exhortation to repentance that we covered in our study last week, but it was also a message of hope and promise. And one of the things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is it presents both a very strong negative and a very strong positive. Look at John 3:16, for example. Whosoever doesn't believe is going to perish. That's the negative. But whosoever believes has eternal life. That's the positive. And the gospel is always very balanced in the presentation of the Word of God. And John was just as balanced. He started off with the negative, which is what you want to do, but that they ended with a positive. And the NIV states this in Luke chapter 3, verse 15 in the New International Version, that the people of Israel were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, and that would be the Messiah. Now, this positive hope in the people was not a surprising hope on their part, even when John had been preaching a negative denunciation of their sins. For ancient rabbinic writings had perused the Old Testament to find all of its predictions about the Messiah. They included his exaltation over Moses and the angels, his sufferings, his derision, his violent death for his people, his work on behalf of the living and the dead, his spiritual redemption from sin and restoration of Israel, the opposition he would face from Gentiles, their partial judgment and conversion, the prevalence of his law, and the universal blessings of his kingdom. And I'm citing Dr. Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim was himself a Jewish, and he was converted to Christ. I believe he became a Lutheran. But he wrote the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is still the number one authority on the life of Christ. Anyway, John thus responded to the messianic hope of his Hebrew hearers, addressing his connection to the Messiah who was to come and telling of his kingdom blessings. He did this in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, Mark 1, 7 and 8, and Luke 3, 15 to 18. John acknowledged that he himself baptized the people of Israel with water, but one who was mightier than he was to come, the latchet of whose shoes John confessed he was not worthy to unlatch as his slave. It's an obvious reference to the righteous Messiah of whom John was the forerunner. It's amazing. John was not a very proud man at all. He was very humble. He said, I'm coming in front of the Messiah. And, of course, he knew that he was the Son of God. John tells us that in John's Gospel, chapter 1. But John himself recognized that he was a sinner. In fact, when Jesus actually showed up to be baptized of him, John says, wait a minute. I have need of being baptized of you. How in the world can I baptize you? You know, you're sinless. And Jesus, of course, said that we need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was being baptized to identify with Israel, not demonstrating that he was a sinner. But John said, I'm not worthy to be his slave. It's a slave who would unlatch the shoes of the sandal and take them off the feet and wash the feet. John says, I'm not worthy to be a slave. In fact, all of us could put ourselves in the presence of John. None of us is worthy even to be a servant, even to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by his grace, he saves us. And Jesus calls us brethren. It's an amazing thing how Jesus would call us that. We never call him brethren. We call him Lord. But he calls us our brethren. Well, the prophet John the Baptist added that the Messiah would baptize the people of Israel with the Holy Spirit and with fire, both of which had been predicted in the Old Testament as follows. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, both of those passages predicted the baptism of Israel with the Holy Spirit, what would be fulfilled for the nation in the latter days in preparation for her messianic kingdom. A partial fulfillment of this baptism occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13. And it marked those of us who are brought into the body of Christ, the church, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the Christ. The way we are baptized and the reason we receive the Holy Spirit is, see, we're going to be part of the kingdom. But we are connected uniquely to the Messiah, who is the head of the kingdom. And because we are in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we're part of the kingdom. And we're Gentiles. Amazing. We don't know how good we have it. The Jews do. I've talked to Jewish people who have come to know Christ and talking about how God, the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, who used to dwell in the holiest of holies, is now indwelling us as Gentiles. It's an amazing thing to them. But that's true. And by one Spirit have we all as believers been baptized into Christ, because Christ is the Messiah. The baptism with fire refers to judgment. That's clarified in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, where John predicted that Messiah would thoroughly purge his threshing floor of the chaff of unbelievers and save his grain of believers for the kingdom. The word that is translated there, fan that is in his hand. A better word for fan is actually a wooden shovel. They used a wooden shovel and they picked the grain up and they threw it up into the air with the prevailing winds that came in from the Mediterranean Sea. And the winds of the Mediterranean would blow the chaff away. And you would keep throwing the grain up and down until all the chaff was gone. And then when the chaff was gone, you would gather the wheat and the kernels of the grain into one place and into the storehouse. But the chaff you'd burn with fire. And John the baptizer is indicating how God's going to separate the believers who are the grain from the chaff. These are unbelievers when he comes and he presents his kingdom and sets it up. Well, this judgment is predicted in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. We read that recently in our treatment of Malachi in our prayer meeting services, where God was foretold to prepare Israel for the kingdom by purifying the sons of Levi, to offer righteous offerings, to punish sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and those who oppress their employees, widows, orphans, and foreigners. This judgment will occur at Christ's second coming. Now, keep in mind, when John was preaching this, he was preaching it in preparation for the kingdom. Every Jew expected the messianic kingdom was right around the corner. And indeed, the offer of the kingdom was genuine. It was there. The problem is, of course, as we know, is that Israel rejected her king. And because she rejected her king, the kingdom has been postponed until after the Great Tribulation period, which is yet to occur. Well, Luke 3:18 in the New International Version asserts, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Indeed, John preached the good news, with Luke here using the verb euangelizo. When you have two gammas together, which are translated into our letter G, you put an N in front of one of the G's. So that's where you get the word evangelism instead of evangelism. But euangelizo, that's the word that he used, that which means to evangelize. And that's what John was doing. To tell how John proclaimed the encouraging good news of the promise of Messiah's arrival and kingdom. I have a feeling that when John preached, and of course he was dressed like Elijah of old in a hairy garment, and he was eating locusts and wild honey, a rough man. But he would lift up his voice and he would proclaim with a loud voice, like an evangelist does today. And he captured the hearing of the people. They couldn't stay away. All Jerusalem, all Judea went out to hear him, people on the other side of the Jordan. And he was evangelizing, and he proclaimed the encouraging and the good news of the promise of Messiah's arrival in kingdom. So John not only had a negative message, denouncing their sin, and scathingly so, he also had a positive message. We've got a king who's coming, and he's going to set up a wonderful kingdom. Get ready for the kingdom. So there's, you don't want to be part of the chaff that is burned up and you miss the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom. You want to be the grain. So shift over and put your faith in the Lord. So the lesson is, not only did John the Baptist strongly denounce sin in Israel, but he also proclaimed the refreshingly encouraging, hopeful news of Messiah's arrival to present his messianic kingdom of blessing that the Old Testament had long predicted and to which Israel held in hopeful, positive expectation. So, when we present the gospel of Christ today, as far as application is concerned, may we, like John the Baptist, balance the condemnation of sin that is addressed in the gospel with its equally important hope of eternal life by faith in Christ. Billy Sunday, who was a great preacher two generations ago, said you have to get a man lost before you get him saved. By that he meant you need to get a man to the point where he recognizes he's on his way to hell. Then when you get him to that point and he realizes the awful condition that he has, then you get him on his way to heaven. Okay, here's the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And, of course, Billy Sunday led many, many people to the Lord during his day. And number two, may we realize that God's blessing is always dependent upon the complete judgment of sin, not only positionally in seeing unsaved people come to faith in Christ, but also in the practical sense of living the Christian life. As believers, we need to make sure that our lives are clean before the Lord and that we are purged of sin, and that by confession, so that God can bless us. Accordingly, may we not shy away from facing our sin as believers today, but face it and deal with it through the cross of Christ for God's great blessing. When I was in Bible college, we had a man that showed up at the men's dorm, and he offered to give us free haircuts, providing we would listen to his testimony. And, of course, I was in favor of getting free haircuts because haircuts were expensive even in my day in Bible college. Nowadays, they're atrocious. You almost have to take a loan out to get a haircut. But anyway, we would show up, and so I showed up, and he gave me his testimony, and it was quite a testimony. He had grown up in a parochial school where there were nuns there and the priests and everything, and they were always writing in about, you need to do this rule, you need to obey that rule, stop doing that, stop doing this. Everything was rules, rules, rules. And one day, this had been building up, he'd been building up anger inside because everything was hammered at him. And he did not know the Lord as a Savior at this time. One day he was outside and he was near a fountain where there was a pool of water there. And one of the nuns came up behind him and was critiquing him for something. And he said, 5 or 6 years of anger welled up, and I turned around and I slugged her right in the mouth. And he said, she lost several teeth and blood was everywhere. So I took her, and I was trying to help her, and I took her head and I dumped it down in the fountain. Well, all of this was seen as negative aggression. So he was chastised by a priest, whipped. And they figured that his sin was so great that they had to send him to the archbishop to make a confessional because the priest couldn't forgive him, the bishop couldn't forgive him. So he did. He went there. Well, it was after this time he had been in the parochial school, he found out that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. And he'd been taught as by works all along. So he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was completely cleansed from his sin. And he says it was a tremendous, like a huge weight that had been on my back, it rolled off. And so he said, I want to serve the Lord, and the one way I can serve the Lord, I can cut hair. So I'm coming to the Bible school because I know you guys are going to be missionaries and pastors someday. But I want to cut your hair, and I want you to give me to give you my testimony so that you'll tell other people about the importance of looking to Jesus Christ by faith alone to be saved, not all these works, because that's the way I was raised, and it was very burdensome. And I never forgot that. So I thanked him for cutting my hair, and after that, he kept cutting my hair, and he kept talking and talking, giving his testimony. He loved to do that. But he was doing this all gratis, all free, because he said, I've accepted Christ as my Savior freely. It didn't cost me anything, and I want to share that good news. So there is something to be said. Yes, there is sin that we need to focus on, and we need to get people to see that the issue is sin, and they're sinners, they're undone before God. But we don't leave them dangling there. We bring the good news here of salvation that is absolutely free. It's by faith alone, and the cleansing is absolutely complete. And that's what we need to emphasize. So God help us to focus on that. John did. John did in his ministry. He hit the negative. Boy, he also hit the positive in a wonderful way. And the people were just yearning for the coming of the Messiah at this particular point. Unfortunately, Israel didn't accept the Lord when he came, but John certainly did his part of preparing the way for him.